speak in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. There's a line from Rudyard Kipling, the poem If, and it reminds us that if you can wait and not be tired by waiting, yours is the earth and everything that's in it. Waiting is not wasted time. It's often a time when we are reshaped and redirected and quietly guided onwards. In a world that prizes instant gratification, the season of Advent offers a cultural invitation to wait. Rooted in our Christian tradition, Advent marks those 4 weeks leading up to Christmas. And it's a time of expectation and preparation and spiritual reflection. But Advent also speaks to us about waiting with purpose. It's often seen as, waiting is often seen as very passive and very frustrating. When we're pacing around and twiddling our thumbs. Let's face it, the secular world is not really very good at waiting or anticipating. How many young adults do you think have already eaten all of the chocolates behind their advent calendars? Instead of anticipating eating that little bit of sugar each and every day, and rubbing their hands as they wait. Many of us, I'm sure, have already sighed as we watched the first Christmas advert the day after Bonfire Night. The secular world is unable to allow us to anticipate a Christmas season free of consumerism, greed, and desire. How many of us have already witnessed children wanting, wanting, and wanting, circling toys in catalogues, changing their minds daily about what they really, really want and what they really can't wait for, wanting that instant gratification and bored within 2 minutes of the anticipation of wondering what they might get for Christmas. Can you imagine what it must have been like for Israel, waiting for the Messiah to come? Some, of course, are still waiting, unaware or denying that this event has already happened. They waited years. They waited whole lifetimes. And like the world today, some waited well, and some squandered the anticipation and tried to do things their own way when God took too long. King David was deemed to have waited well. He wasn't perfect, but then who among us can claim to be truly perfect? And David didn't wait idly either. Apart from anything else, we have a whole heap of songs that he wrote and that were sung by his people and still are. We sing them too, although most of the time we just say them. And one of those songs or psalms we heard read out earlier. Psalm 27 has something to say about the difference between the worldly view and the view of one who loves God. It speaks of trouble from enemies, adversaries, false witnesses, and violence. Something that we encounter in this and in every generation. But King David put his confidence in God, as we do. He desires to be in God's presence, as we do. And this is because he knows, just as we know, that in God there is strength and a desire to save. And as David anticipates God saving him, he prays And he seeks to be faithful to God, which we do too. David asks God to teach and to guide him, that he might not be influenced by the ways of the world around him. And then David speaks out to everyone. In verse 14, he says, "Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord." He shares with those around him the guidance that he has received. He doesn't squander it by keeping it to himself. He turns it around and he uses it to encourage others, to encourage us, to anticipate God's saving presence in our lives, and maybe for us too, to share that goodness and love and light and strength with others. And so we wait on the Lord. But we don't just wait. Our Christian practice during Advent is also about waiting well, about taking the long view, about not being distracted from what we're waiting for, about being active, waiting, yes, but with purpose. Now, this kind of waiting isn't empty. It's rich with possibility. It takes us on a journey towards Christmas, but not just on a journey to Christmas, but to the reason we had Christmas in the first place. And so we have two things to anticipate. First, the coming of Christmas, when we remember God's incarnation as one of us and one with us, Emmanuel. And our anticipation for this memorial celebration is one that has a date. Maybe not the exact date when it occurred, but a date for remembering it nonetheless. We all know that date, don't we? We know the time when it will click into being. We know in advance the moment when our anticipation will be fulfilled. And we can literally set the timer. And in fact, we kind of do with our Advent rings and our Advent calendars. We count down to the moment when that day will occur. Now, we might boost up the anticipation by putting up decorations, putting a pile of wrapped presents gradually growing beneath the Christmas tree, shopping trips and freezers beginning to bulge with the extra supplies for the big day. There'll be social gatherings, pie and a pint, carols with the ukulele group, Christmas plays, Christmas carols, mince pies, all eaten long before Christmas Day. It's all part of the fun, all part of the anticipation. Then there's that second thing that as Christians we anticipate. And unlike the first, remembering that first Christmas Day, this one has no date, no fancy calendar, no bulging fridges or decorations, no cards, no parties, no plays. And unlike the first date that we anticipate, the secular world doesn't join in, doesn't muscle in, doesn't advertise or celebrate. And yet, in many ways, what we anticipate this time will have a greater impact on us all. We, of course, anticipate Jesus' second coming, the day he promised his disciples, the day when he comes to bring judgment on us all. Oh, hang on, wait a minute. Where's the fun in that? Anticipating Christmas Day is fun, it's joyful. We love watching the children's faces as they anticipate their Christmas presents. But where's the fun in anticipating the end of days? But of course, that's the world talking, isn't it? That's what the world cannot stand. seeking instant gratification. They're not into anticipating something. They want it now. Buy it now. Don't wait. That's the world that cannot conceive of Judgment Day coming. They can't even conceive that for some of us, it will be a welcome day, a good day, a day of joy. They don't think it will be a good thing, and the truth is that for so many, it possibly won't be. That's the world that's happy to take and warp one Christian anticipation, because it's a happy day, a day for family, a day for the children, but equally happy to ignore what for us is the most important day. But for them, it's just not sellable, and therefore it's ignored. Unless, perhaps, you're a blockbuster film company that revels in end-of-the-world dramas. But surely, in anticipating something, there must come fulfillment. Our anticipation, our Advent anticipation, is fulfilled on Christmas morning. So surely Jesus' promise to come again and judge the world will one day be fulfilled. It is something to anticipate. The world doesn't like it because we won't buy stuff if the world as we know it is going to end. Or we won't stuff our fridges with food or plan trips to theatres or parties. But just because we don't like it, and that's the world thinking, or just because we don't know the exact time, that's for us Christians, does not mean that it isn't going to happen. So we're anticipating two events. The Advent anticipation of the day in celebration of an event that happened over 2,000 years ago, and the Advent anticipation of what that first day set in motion. We are all, the world, and you and me, on a journey towards Jesus' second coming. During our journey, every day of our lives, and not just during this season of Advent, we anticipate that day. We wait for it expectantly. We wait for it actively and with purpose. So, how do we do that? As Christians, how do we anticipate that event with purpose? Our reading from Paul's letter to Titus has something to say about it. It tells us that the grace of God that teaches us to live a life of self-control, of godliness and service, whilst eagerly waiting the return of Jesus Christ, who gave himself to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. It teaches us just how much God can transform our lives. It teaches us about how being saved by God isn't just about being saved from sin, but also about how to live in a way that's pleasing to God's will. It's about making better choices and seeking justice. It's about living right while we wait, while we anticipate with purpose for Christ's return, and how we will do that in our daily actions and in how we work and interact with others. It's about allowing God to work in us as we eagerly await, as we actively and purposely anticipate Jesus' return. And so we read and we heed God's word. We pray and we listen for God's will. We put on God's armour and we go into battle for him to bring justice and freedom to those in chains today. Chains of despair, chains of injustice, chains pains of ignorance. We bring God's light and love to those in darkness and who believe that no one cares. We wait expectantly. We anticipate actively. And we invite the Holy Spirit to transform us, to change us, to bring us understanding for ourselves and in teaching and sharing with others. So our anticipation is not idle. It is not futile. It is not boring. Our anticipation is active. It has meaning. It is eyes fixed on future joy. Our anticipation is to stand before God and to be judged ready, to be seen to have waited actively and purposefully, and to see God's promise fulfilled. The world around us is saying, is Jesus coming? Is Jesus coming? But we respond, and if you look at your Advent rings, we respond, Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your love and for your salvation. As we navigate this world with all of its distractions, help us to stay close to you. And may we anticipate your coming again with the same purpose with which we anticipate the celebration of your birth. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen.